Thank you, Sam. Thank you for the opportunity for coming and sharing with you about the Lord's Word this morning. I am a trained Presbyterian minister and have served throughout New South Wales in Moree for just over 6 years, Maitland for just over 2 years, and the northern beaches of Sydney for 13 years or something like that. And I was at Christ Life for 6 years, and when my appointment there was finished, I went out into the real world and am working with a company called Master Hire. So if you're looking for... No. and I do most of their truck driving, but I'm a customer... What is it? Customer service assistant. I think that's what they call us. Anyway, I'm married to Penny. I have a son who is married to a Jenny, and they have 3 children. And I have also a daughter called Phoebe, a granddaughter. She's about, I don't know, 22 or something like that. So I have come with a little bit of experience. Come with a little bit of trepidation, speaking to a new group of people, but I know that the Lord is our keeper, He is our strength and our refuge. To those who are listening on Zoom, welcome to you. I know Sam has welcomed you, and I hope that you're also able to share this time with us as a blessing from the Lord. Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, blessed are you, our God Most High. You are glorious in every generation, in every nation and tribe and people, to all who trust in you, in spite of the many who reject you for many popular ideas that we have devised. As we read your scriptures, you teach us how to understand your desires, that we may live in your ways. And so we ask that you will teach us to walk by faith and obedience, to delight in you and enjoy you forever. Let your Spirit teach us and mold us after your will, your good and pleasing and perfect will. And so quicken our hearts to grow in our knowledge of you and delight in your works, which you have prepared for us to do from the beginning of the world. Transform our lives by the renewing of our minds, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go any further, I apologise. I don't have any PowerPoint slides to keep you entertained while I'm preaching. It'll just be me speaking this morning. Now, have you ever met someone who is considered great or important? I've had the fantastic opportunities of meeting a few important people, like the Governor General of Australia. I've met a few other people. One time when I was at a wedding reception at Moree, of all places, I met an Australian cycling champion. His name was Gary Sutton. Now, some of you probably won't even know him because he was racing long before you were born. But he was a fantastic man to talk to, a genuine, humble guy who just loved to engage with people and share his life with people. I found him very intriguing, a very nice man. But we're going to see how Abram met a very important man in today's passage, although probably quite a bit more important than an Australian cycling champion. Abram was a man whom God had called to leave his country and his family and to follow wherever God would lead him. He was promised a great family, so great that if you could count the stars of the sky, then that's how many children Abraham would have. He was promised a great name, and we're going to see how that name was made even greater today. He was promised a land for his descendants to live in. And he was promised a great blessing for all nations. Now, Abram was living a largely nomadic existence, moving around the land that God said would be given to his descendants to live in. And in order to keep the peace between he and his nephew Lot and their servants, they chose to separate. He gave Lot the choice to go to the left or to the right. And Lot chose the luscious, well-watered land around the Jordan River and south of that, living down near Sodom. After that separation, though, the Lord said to Abram in chapter 13, I think it was, "Look around you from where you are, to the north and to the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Building an altar to the Lord shows us how important and central the worship of God was to Abram. He was contented with the Lord and relying on the Lord for his promises to be fulfilled. He trusted God and took him at his word. And then in the beginning of chapter 14, we're told that at a certain period of time, Amraphel was king of Shinar. Now, does that place ring a bell to you? Shinar, S-H-I-N-A-R, as it's printed in many Bibles. If you go cast your minds back to Genesis chapter 11, the people went to a plain called Shinar and decided to build a city building a tower that reached up into the heavens. Babel. And God came down and confused their languages. Shinar, that's where this king, Amraphel, was king of that area. But there was also Chedorlaomer. He was king of Elam. That's an area next to Shinar. In all, there were four kings up in that area, powerful kings. And the commentators I looked at have them as the kings of the east. And they'd taken on five kings of the west, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the kings of this other area down in the around where Abram was. Now the five kings of the west had lost and were now paying some form of taxes to Chedorlaomer. And well, they were for 12 years. In the 13th year, they decided to rebel and refuse to pay. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer, the main leader and those associated with him, came down with the kings of the north, or the east, to the kings of the west, against the kings of the west, and there was a great slaughter. We're told that many fleeing from these armies fell into tar pits, or bitumen, I think Sarah used in that translation. Others were captured and taken back as prisoners of war. Amongst those captured was Abram's nephew Lot, who'd been living in Sodom. One who escaped this battle and survived came and reported Lot's capture to Abram. Now, what do we know about Abram up to this point? Well, he was originally from Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia. That's up near where the Eastern Kings came from. All right? He was married to Sarai. They have no children. But they have many servants. He has become quite wealthy. He's not really that well known, I don't think, anyway. So what would you expect of this peace-loving, little-known man? What would you expect him to do when he hears this news that Lot has been captured? Well, have a look at verse 13 in your Bibles. I'm sorry, I'm using the New International Version, so my translation will be slightly different to what you've read. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now, Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Abram has been training men who were born in his household in the art of warfare. Abram and his allies, Mamre the Amorite, Eshcol and Anah, went with the 318 men in pursuit of these kings of the east as far as Dan. Now, incidentally, let me quickly tell you two interesting points that arise here in these verses. Verse 13 is the first time that the term Hebrew is used to describe Abram and his descendants. This is tying Abram to those who were the original listeners to this material that Moses is using to teach the Israelites as they come out of Egypt to come and to take place, to live in the land that God had promised to them. He is tying Abram with the Israelites, the Hebrews. Now, secondly, the place called Dan in verse 14 was not yet called Dan in Abram's years. It only became known as Dan when the Israelites came and settled in that area. The tribe of Dan came and settled in that year, that area, some years, 600 years after Abram. Now back to Abram though. When did you first know Abram was a skilled warrior? I don't remember it featuring in very much in my years of attending Sunday school or church. David, yes, but Abram, no. I didn't know he was a warrior. I obviously hadn't read this passage very well. But Abram lived near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite. I thought Mamre was a place name, like an area, a little bit like, well, in Harristown. But Mamre is actually a person, a name of a person. And his brothers Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. Together with these allied men and his 318 trained and equipped men, Abram set out to rescue Lot. That was his only reason for going to war. During the night when they'd caught up with Chedorlaomer and his band, Abram divided his men to attack them and they won the battle. They pursued them as far as Habar, north of Damascus. Now, Damascus, that rings a bell, doesn't it, that place? That's the place where Saul, who became Paul, was going to throw Christians into jail in Acts chapter 9. But anyway, Abram and his trained men recovered all of Chedorlaomer's and his men that Chedorlaomer and his men had taken, together with the women and other people that were captured. Not one was lost. Lot himself was rescued. Now let me dwell for a moment on how great this victory was. Chedorlaomer and his allied kings had come down from the east, had travelled and had won a great victory against the kings of the west. They were quite a force to be reckoned with, wouldn't you think? Yet Abram and his 318 men were able to take them and defeat them. They regained all the spoils of war as well as those taken captive. These rightly belonged to Abram as the one who was going to war with his allied men. But now Abram has become known as the one who brought down Chedorlaomer and his allies. He is not a king. But this is the last we hear of any wars with Abram. It was a one-off. And I think it is because of the one he meets on his return. No, he wasn't the first one he met. It was the second. Have a look at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shavar, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your feet." The king of Sodom was the first to come out and meet him in the king's valley. But he doesn't get to speak. As another king, the king of Salem, comes, bringing some bread and wine, and he nourishes Abram and his men. And then we are told that this king was priest of God Most High. He seems to appear out of nowhere. He hasn't been involved in these battles with the four kings of the east or the south, the west, like the king of Sodom. And interestingly, we are told in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, that Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. Melech meaning king, Zedek meaning righteousness, a king of righteousness. And he is the king of Salem, which means king of peace. Melchizedek, the king of peace and righteousness, was priest of God Most High. Quite an important man, don't you think? The New Testament says that he is similar to Christ, having no beginning and no end, no parentage, no recorded parentage. And yet Melchizedek is the priest of the God Most High. Now, I'm not going to explain that any more than that at this stage. That's a whole nother sermon. But Melchizedek came to bless Abram, affirming him in what God has already told Abram back in chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 12. "I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God had promised to bless Abram. And this is what he was doing through Melchizedek. His name was becoming great as a result of this victory against Chedorlaomer and his allies. But it is not this victory that makes his name great. It is his family, and especially those who honor and worship the Lord his God. They are the ones who make Abraham great and blessed. Listen again to the blessing Melchizedek gives to Abram, though. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to the God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, we've heard of this God earlier on in the book of Genesis, the Creator of heaven and earth. Abram had won a great victory, and God blessed him because of it. But it was God who gave him the victory. And not just any God, he is called the God Most High. Now, there were many gods known to these people. They'd already made their own gods. And we live in a community, a society that is starting to talk about the God of sport, or the God of the weather gods, things like that. This God is the only God, God Most High. He is the greatest, he is the highest, he is God of all. The scriptures tell us that there is none like him. There is none of the power, the knowledge, the wisdom, the holiness of our God, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. He promises to be our Savior. He is the one who delivered the enemies of Abram into his hands, gave him salvation. He promises to be our Savior as we trust in him and believe his word. Now, what was Abram's response to this amazing blessing? Well, Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all the spoils of everything, a tenth of all the spoils that he had received when he brought back these people and all that they had. This was an act of generosity, of worship with thanksgiving to God. But before he could give away everything, the king of Sodom jumped in and asked for all his people. He magnanimously offered Abram all the possessions, but he wanted the people, his people. But Abram would have none of it. He said, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and share, and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." So Abram wasn't greedy for wealth, even though he had become wealthy. He was generous for others who went with him, but he didn't need to be burdened with the obligations and expectations of others because he took the spoils of war that were formerly their possessions. Abram trusted the word of God. God had promised to bless him and make him into a great nation. God would provide for him and care for him. Now, we've seen this attitude before in Abram when he gave Lot the choice of going to the left or to the right. Whichever way Lot chose, Abram would go the other. And now he continues to trust God with relinquishing his share in the possessions and the people regained from Chedorlaomer and others. He even allows Lot to continue living in his choice of the country. The king of Sodom reminds us of the way of man looking to family and possessions for their life's fulfillment and measure of achievement. But in meeting Melchizedek, we see Abram having a great contentment in trusting in God, our Creator and Savior. He shows us the better way in life. And this is the very thing Jesus teaches us, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you could probably tell me what it is. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. Trust God's word. Trust in the one who gave his life to bring you into his salvation. He will treat you like a brother, a sister, someone who needs rest, someone who is in trouble without him. He will lift you up, give you love and peace, contentment and righteousness. Seek him. Seek his word and apply it to your life for every situation. His blessing be upon you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are amazing. And your servant Abram was greatly blessed, even as he did battle against these kings and their armies to rescue Lot, his nephew. You gave your only son, Jesus, our King and Redeemer, to make the way for our salvation. His righteousness, his words, his compassion for the lost, his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave has brought a salvation full and free to all who would turn and trust in him. For you have said, for all who received him, to them you gave the right to become children of God. Lord, what a joy that is. You turn our wrongs and rebellions against you into perfect innocence through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. You give forgiveness and peace where once we were hostile. You give your spirit to dwell in us and to create in us a clean heart to do your will, your good and perfect will. We bless you, O God, and pray that you will equip us to fulfill your purposes and love you with all of our heart. All power and glory belongs to you. Your name is forever praised. Amen.